I would like for you to make your way, if you would, in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last Sunday, I shared a message from 2 Corinthians 5, 7, what it means to walk by faith. What it means to walk by faith, and I'd really like to expand on that a little bit more today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we, you, me, Christians everywhere, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're among the we, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight, the word meaning sight, what you see, or it means appearances, it means, even includes what we feel. We walk by faith and not by sight. This is a very small verse, but it's comprehensive. In fact, John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism many years ago, said, how short this description, talking about this verse, how short this description, yet how fully it comprehends the Christian life. It really is a walk of faith. The truth is, the Christian life, the entire Christian life, from beginning to end, is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. Walk here, the word walk meaning live, how we live. We walk by faith, that is, we live by faith. We live, you and I, our actions, our behavior, our very life itself is governed by what we believe, by faith. We live by faith. The life of faith, the walk of faith, is all-encompassing. It includes every single part of our life. The entirety of the Christian walk, the entirety of our Christian life, is a walk of faith, a life of faith, and not sight, not feeling, not emotions, not appearances. Doesn't mean we don't have sight, feeling, appearances, and emotions, but we don't live by them. We don't govern our life by them. We don't determine how we live by those things. We determine how we live by faith. By faith in what, though? See, that's the big question. By faith in what? A lot of people say they are, I'm a person of faith. But they're talking about some wispy thing that nebulous, you can't define. Faith in what? Oh, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm very spiritual. Spiritual meaning they don't believe the Bible. Spiritual meaning they believe whatever they feel at the moment. The entirety of the Christian life is based on our faith in something. In what? In the Word of God. The entirety of our life is governed by, determined by, our faith. Amen. In the Word of God. We walk by faith. You know, we live the way we do because of our faith. Because of our faith in the Word of God. In the Bible. It's, why do we do what we do? Because of our faith in the Word of God. First and foremost, above all else, the Christian life is a life of simple faith, amen, trust, belief in the Word of God. Amen. Our whole outlook on life is actually determined by our faith in the Word of God, our attitude towards others. I want you to think about it. Yeah. Our morality, our ethics, ethics being, you know, what determines our character, things like integrity, honesty, what we regard as right and wrong, true and false, proper, improper, acceptable, unacceptable. That's a person's ethics, how we live, what we do. What is that determined by? Why is it that we live the way we do? It's our faith in the Word of God. Amen. It's all determined by our faith in the Word of God. Not by sight, not by appearances, not by public opinion, not by majority rule, not by the media, Amen. Not by a political party, right. Not even by a denomination, right. Not by our own thoughts, feelings, or opinions, but it's all determined by our faith in the Word of God. Our very outlook on life itself. Amen. Everything, everything, everything. You think about it. Work, school, your thoughts, beliefs on education, family, marriage, home, children, raising children, family relations, your attitude towards money, your attitude, your view of what a real success actually is. Your thoughts on church, your thoughts on death and dying and the hereafter, it's all determined by. If you're a Christian, what saith the Scripture? Amen. What does the Bible say? It's all determined by our faith in the Word of God. We live by faith, not by sight. It means we live, we believe the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We believe that it is the Word of God. Not just that it contains the Word of God, because, boy, it's something how people will jump around with the Bible and say, well, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. But we have to find what part's the Word of God and what part's human opinions. So that's what scholarship is for. Actually, we don't believe the Bible just contains the Word of God, but that the Bible is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, if it is the Word of God Almighty, then it is vitally important, eternally relevant, and spoken to us. Amen. Those who live a life of faith, I'm talking about the Bible kind of faith, the kind of faith of the Bible characters, the great Bible characters, they govern their lives by the Holy Scriptures. It is our rule. It is our standard. It is our guide. It is our authority. We govern our lives by the Holy Scriptures. I cannot emphasize this enough, because there's a whole lot of Christians out there, Christians, I put in quotation marks, who govern their lives by many things that are different than, actually contradictory to, the Word of God. But if you're going to be a Christian and walk by faith and not by sight, not by sight, not by appearances, not by emotions, not by public opinion, not by what the majority thinks, not by what the United States Supreme Court says, they're going to find out one day they're not so supreme. We govern our lives. You, me, every true Christian governs their lives by the Word of God. Amen. This means, if you're a Christian, we fully embrace, number one, the message of the Bible in its entirety, Old Testament and New Testament. We fully embrace the entire message of the Bible. The Old Testament, of course, is properly understood and applied to our lives through the lens of the New Testament. We believe also, secondly, fully embrace in the morals of the Bible. The message, the morals of the Bible, again, both Old Testament and New Testament, the Old Testament understood and applied in the light of the New Testament. Thirdly, we fully embrace and believe in the Messiah of the Bible. The message, the morals, the Messiah. We believe in the Messiah of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one provision that God gave for all of mankind's salvation. He is the one provision, there is no other. Amen. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, this is what Jesus said, I am the way, Amen. The way. That means he's the only way. Amen. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth. There is no other truth. There is no your truth, my truth, Baha'i truth, Islamic truth. There is one way, one truth, and one way to life eternal. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one, no man, no woman, no one comes to the Father. No one enters heaven except through me. There is no other way. When we say we walk by faith or we live by faith, that means all of our previous thoughts, opinions, views, maybe your religious tradition or your religious upbringing, your own ideas or what your peers think, you know, they have their own crazy ideas. Walking by faith means anytime any of that contradicts the Bible, then we stand with the Bible. We align ourselves with the Bible and against those traditions, against that upbringing, against that viewpoint or theory or philosophy or whatever it is that contradicts the Bible. We stand with the Bible. Amen. This is very important for us to remember forever. Yeah. Our creed, our motto. Are you a Christian? Yeah. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Then this is your creed. This is your motto. The Bible is always right. Yeah. Yeah. This is your creed. This is your motto. That never changes. The Bible is always right. Amen. No matter what so-called science says, no matter what your science textbook says in school, no matter what your professor says, the Bible is always right. Amen. No matter who contradicts it, it doesn't matter what that TV show on the History Channel says, doesn't matter what that TV show on by the Smithsonian Institute says, doesn't matter how big the egghead is, the philosopher, the professor, the scientist, the biologist, doesn't matter who they are, if they contradict the Bible, you stand with the Bible because the Bible is always right. It's always right. That motto, that creed, that's our creed, never changes. Everything else changes. Society changes, cultures shift, morality, wow, we've seen what happened to morality. Morality has disappeared, religious organizations change, they get new leadership, all kinds of crazy things happen with religious organizations and denominations. Opinions change, viewpoints change, science changes all the time as they make new discoveries and so forth. But one thing never changes. The Word of God is unchanged and unchanging. It is unchanged and unchanging. I'm going to give you three scriptures. Three scriptures. Number one, Psalms 119 and verse 89. Psalms 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established. It is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word means to be fixed. It is fixed. It is firmly fixed. It is set like a foundation. That's what it means. To be set unmoved, unmoving, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's established. It is fixed. It's never going to change. No matter what the mood of a country is, the mood of a people, the word of God's going to remain unchanged. It never changes. It is settled forever in heaven. Now, you know why that's especially important? Because heaven doesn't change. Things on earth changes. Ebb, flow, live, die. Things come and go. But the word of God is settled forever. It's settled forever. Let you and me make it our creed. The word of God is always right. Yeah, but you got to hear what they said on this show. The word of God is always. I really don't have to hear what they said on that show. If it contradicts the Bible, it's wrong. I don't care how many PhDs you have. Pentecostal hairdos. PhD. Isaiah 40. Here's the second scripture for us. Isaiah 40. The Bible says, the grass withers and the flowers fade. The grass withers. You know, the grass changes. If you have any right now, it's brown. Maybe some green in there. Probably the green is weeds, but if it's like mine. But the grass withers and the flowers, as beautiful as they are, they're only momentary. And then they fade, they wither, they shrivel, they die. But Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The word of our God shall stand forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Everything else changes.
That's right.
But the word of our God shall stand forever. It's the word of our God.
That's right.
How can it change? How can it reverse course? How can it contradict itself? It's the word of our God. It never changes because our God never changes. And it's why, since the word of God is settled forever, established in heaven, we believe, you and I believe, in the Bible message, in the Bible morals, in the Bible Messiah, we believe, right? Since that's what Christianity actually is, it's why the same gospel, the same message, the same Messiah is preached in every nation. Every nation of the world, doesn't matter their race, it doesn't matter their ethnicity, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The gospel is the same in Africa, it's the same in Asia, it's the same in Europe, it's the same in the islands of the Pacific, it's the same in South America and North America. The gospel doesn't change. There's not one gospel for black men and one for white men and one for red men and one for Asian. There is one gospel for all of mankind, one Messiah for all of mankind, one Bible for all of mankind, one message, one Messiah for all of mankind. One other passage, this one I would like for you to turn to with me. This one in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's actually going to quote Isaiah in this passage. But I would like for you to look here with me. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse, we're going to read beginning in verse 23. Where Peter writes of us Christians saying, being born again. That's, you know, John 3:3. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Being born again, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a born again believer. That is, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to wash us clean. He gives us a new life, a second birth that preserves us from a second death. But this birth, if you'll notice here in verse 23, we were born again, not of corruptible seed. Corruptible, the word means perishing or decaying. It means to be mortal. Actually speaks of being something spoiled, something, you know, decaying. We were born again, not of corruptible seed, perishing, dying, mortal seed. Think about this. Everything born of what is mortal is also mortal. So you were born of your mother's womb. Your mother was mortal.
Right.
That means you are also mortal. Every plant that comes from a seed, that plant is perishing, and whatever grows from that seed is also perishing. It's all born of mortal. Whatever's born of mortal is also mortal. That means man, beast, fish, fowl, insect, plants, trees, whatever it is, all have seed of some kind, and all of it is mortal and perishing. When you were born, it was of mortal seed, and therefore you are perishing. That is your physical body. You can't take this body with you to heaven, you know.
Thank you, Lord.
You can't take it with you.
We get a new one. Glorified. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You're not bringing this old broken down, achy thing into heaven. Not that, you know, we don't want to be talking negatively about it, but the truth is, God ain't letting you in heaven with that body. That thing with its aches and swollen joints and creaks and everything else. If God let you go to heaven with that body, heaven wouldn't be perfect. And since heaven is perfect, he's going to have to give you a new body. You're going to get a resurrection body. Praise God. It's going to be a whole lot better. It's more better. When we were born again, this is the idea of being born again, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. It was a birth. It was a conception by an incorruptible seed. So what's born again lives forever. It doesn't die. And look, here's what the Bible says in verse 23. You were born again, not of corruptible seed. See that? Wasn't from a perishing seed, but of incorruptible. What is that incorruptible, unperishing, eternal seed? By the word of God. The word of God. What does Peter call the Bible? The word of God. It is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
Which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible is alive. It gives life. It's undying, unperishing, enduring, and it abides, remains, endures forever.
Amen.
So the Bible isn't a book that had an expiration date. You know, like this book is going to be valid for 100 years, or it's going to be good for 10 years, or it's going to be good for however many. No, it abides forever.
Amen.
It abides forever. It doesn't expire. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the Bible says. It's established, it's fixed. You know, one of the controversies we have in the United States right now, and I'm sure you've probably heard them speaking about this, it's got to do with our view, Americans' view of the Constitution. You know, the Constitution is the founding document of our nation. It's the supreme law of the United States of America. I mean, it's a brilliant document, really and truly, a brilliant document that sets forth all the guiding principles of our democracy, the laws of our country. It's generally, there's two ways people have looked at the Constitution. One, they look at it as a document that is fixed and that is to be adhered to as it is, as closely as we can. And then there are those who believe that the Constitution needs to be reinterpreted all the time in the light of current trends, current moods, current morals, current whims, current ways of thinking, so that we find in it things that, well, to be honest with you, they try to find things in it that aren't there. It's how we wound up with abortion on demand that's become responsible for over 60 million deaths of the unborn. That's how we wound up with anything goes abortion, because they looked into the Constitution to find a way to make it say something it didn't say. It's how we got homosexual marriage a few years ago, which of course destroys the biblical plan of marriage and family and home. Everything the Bible says about marriage is destroyed by what the Supreme Court claims to have seen in this great document called the Constitution. I believe it got its start back in 1987 with Thurgood Marshall. He was a lawyer. He was a Supreme Court justice. He was an avid fighter for civil rights, did a lot of good things in that department. But he's the one who came up with the idea that the Constitution, he called it a living document. This is what he said. The Constitution is a living document. And in that, he argued that the Constitution must be interpreted in light of the moral, political, and cultural climate of the age of interpretation. Now, Marshall was no ignoramus. He was a brilliant lawyer, fought fervently for civil rights, but you know, he was a pro-abortion liberal. He stood fervently for abortion, and he stood fervently against the death penalty, no matter how heinous an act a person may have committed. He opposed the death penalty flat out. I don't care if they killed 1,000 people, no death penalty. And to me, this is an utter contradiction, because you give license to kill the most innocent of all, and the most vulnerable of all. You give license to kill them en masse. No problem. Slaughter them all. On the other hand, you're going to protect the most guilty of all, the most violent of all, and the most vicious of all. No death penalty for them. What a contradiction. I'm going to tell you something else. This is Brother Rusty speaking here. Anybody, politician, Supreme Court justice, whoever they are, you stand for abortion, you are a pro-abortion candidate, you're on the devil's team. You're on the devil's side, and you got blood on your hands. A lot of blood. A lot of blood. You're going to answer for it. You're not on God's side. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. You are not on God's side. You cannot be pro-abortion. You cannot be pro-abortion and be on God's side. That's an utter contradiction. You deny, I mean, what a joke. They call themselves justices. Justice.
Yeah.
We're a Supreme Court justice. And yet, there was no justice for the unborn. You deny them the most basic right of all, the right to live. By abortion. But by Thurgood's argument, his argument is the Constitution is not fixed. It's a living document, which means we can it's got to be changed. It's got to be modified. It's got to be altered as culture changes. The Constitution has to change. As morality changes, Constitution has to change. We alter it. However the mood of the country is at the time. He called it a living document. Living because every living thing changes, you know. Of course, that is every living thing that the carnal mind knows. Because according to the scriptures that we just read, the Bible is alive. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth. It lives. It's a living document. It lives in that it gives life always. And yet it abides forever. It's fixed. Don't try and change it. Don't go looking at the Bible to think you can modify it or alter it to suit the mood and the whim of a culture or a country. Because it abides, it stays fixed, it remains, it endures unchanged and unchangeable forever. It would be wise not to tamper with the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
Don't ever think of it as a mere human document. See, the Constitution, as brilliant a document as it is a human document. It's a brilliant document, but it is a human document. And no matter how brilliant a human document is, it's as fallible as its author or authors. But the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, has an eternal author. In fact, it's called the Word of God in this passage we just read. The Bible is called the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. It's called the Word of Truth, James 1 and verse 18. It's called the perfect law of liberty in James 1 and verse 23, verse 25. The perfect law of liberty. If it's perfect, don't change it. If it's God's Word, don't alter it. Don't modify it. In fact, the Bible warns us, don't add to it, don't subtract from it, right?
That's right.
Deuteronomy 4. Verses 1 and 2, therefore hear, O Israel, heed, hearken unto the statutes and the judgments that I teach you to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord has given your fathers unto you. You shall not add unto the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Don't add to the Bible. Don't subtract from the Bible.
Amen.
Don't add your opinions, your views, or even the mood of a changing, fickle public.
Amen.
And then, of course, Revelation 22 has its own warnings, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. God says he will take away his part out of the book of life. Don't take away from the Bible, or God will take away your part from the book of life. Remember, Revelation 20, the books are going to be open. The book of life is open. Your name's not in there. You ain't going into heaven. God said, I'll take your name out of there. You can't do that. He can't do that. That's what our Baptist brothers say. You know, he can't do that. He said, I can do it. Oh, yes, I can, he said. So we're going to just believe what the Bible says.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care who contradicts it.
That's right.
There's a lot of folks who do. Golly.
Oh,
there's a lot of pastors and preachers and professors and authors of Christian books that I believe they've become diabolically clever in these last days in revising the scriptures to make it say what it doesn't say. Just removing portions of the Bible, at the very least, removing portions of the Bible in their preaching. Now, if you remove portions just by leaving it out, you're never going to mention that. What is that doing? You know, that's really subtracting from the Word of God. Leonard Ravenhill. I got a cough drop in my mouth that's making my tongue numb. Leonard Ravenhill said, preachers who wouldn't dare cut references to hell out of their Bibles have cut it out of their preaching.
Wow.
Well, I do believe that that's the same thing some have done with references to things like sin in general, just sin, especially sexual sin.
Right.
If you cut it out of your preaching, you pretty much just removed it.
That's right.
You cut it out altogether. Things like repentance is often missing in the modern pulpit. Repentance, turning away from sin, you know, that you can't continue in sin just because now you claim you're a Christian or you've said a sinner's prayer or walked an aisle or joined a church. If you haven't repented of sin, you're not a Christian. To repent, to turn around, to change, to let the Holy Spirit do a work of change in you. And then, how can we so emphasize, you know, wonderful attributes of God, love, mercy, grace, but also at the same time totally ignore things like the Lord's call to the cross?
Right.
No call to the cross, to die to self, no call to holiness. I do believe that's diminishing. You know, when he said, don't diminish the Word of God, I do believe that's diminishing the Word of God. You're subtracting.
Amen.
You're subtracting from it. And then here's a thought that I just had this week. How much preaching in the American pulpit do you think there is on the subject of God's wrath? God's, a holy wrath of God. You know, you're going to be hard-pressed to find where a biblical message on God's holy wrath against sin, you're not going to find much of that today. You found a lot on the love of God. But, you know, his wrath is true also. So, but if you choose, I'm not going to preach on that because it makes people uncomfortable. You know, they just... they don't want to hear about that. They want an accepting God. They want a loving God, a forgiving God. But to think about wrath, I'm not going back there no more. I would honestly think that if somebody went into one of the big box churches and preached on the holy wrath of God, people would look at them like, this is a false teacher. I don't know what that guy's preaching about. I mean, this is the itching ears generation, you know. They want to be entertained and they want to be amused and they want a God who accepts them. But, you know, the Bible speaks very clearly about God's wrath, a holy wrath against sin and a holy wrath against sinners. Romans 1, very, very clear, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. Very interesting phrase. They hold the truth. Actually, it means to hold down the truth, to suppress the truth, to not give the truth. They hold it back. They hold it down, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you suppress something, like let's say the governor found out about some terrible thing that happened not long ago and suppressed that information. What does it mean to suppress it? It means to prevent the publication of it. It means to hold it down, to keep it from public knowledge. The Bible speaks of those who suppress the truth, who hold it back, who hold it down, who keep it from public knowledge. I think that's what the non-offensive gospel message does today. The seeker-friendly message. Let's give people some happy platitudes, make them feel good about themselves, inspire them. But we're going to hold back, suppress the truth, what God says about their sinful lifestyle, their drunken lifestyle, their drug-addicted lifestyle, their ungodly way of living, their immorality, their rebellion against authority, or whatever it may be. The public is... When the pulpit is silent about sin, like let's think about how silent it is about sexual sin, fornication, homosexuality, all of these things that the Bible says are an abomination. It may have been, many of these things have been legitimized by the Supreme Court, but let me tell you, it's still illegitimate in the sight of God. It's still wrong, it's still sinful in the sight of God. All forms of sexual immorality are sinful in the sight of God. Not just homosexual sin, heterosexual sin is still sin in the sight of God and abominable. God condemns to hell those who practice it. We need to know that. Amen. You're living with your girlfriend. You're living with your boyfriend. God condemns you to hell if you do not repent. Amen. The Bible's very clear on things like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. For not fornicators, porneos, any kind of sexual immorality, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them, he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. None of, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. There's redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were like that. That's what he said. You were. You're not still like that. You were like that. But when you turn to Christ, he saves, he forgives, he delivers, he transforms. Romans 1 also, verse 26 and 27, for this cause also God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use to what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. You know, that's New Testament. The biblical message of morality is unchanged and unchanging. Doesn't matter what the country approves of. Doesn't matter what your peers approve of. It doesn't matter what churches approve of. Doesn't matter what the Pope or anybody else approves of. If the Bible says it's wrong, if the Bible says it's sin, it is sin. Then you stand with the Bible. Because we walk by faith. In what? In what the Bible says. Not in the moods of a country or culture or a Supreme Court. We walk by faith in what the Bible says. That's our guide, that's our standard, that's our authority, and that guide hasn't changed. Pastors, preachers, teachers, professors, whoever they are, if they are failing to warn people who are participating in these sins, they come to their church week after week, and you fail to warn them about this lifestyle they're living going to bring them to eternity in hell, then you are suppressing the truth. You are suppressing the truth. You are holding down the truth and unrighteousness according to Romans 1:18, and that makes you unrighteous as well. How will people repent if they're not told they're living in sin? How will fornicators repent if they're not told their lifestyle is sinful? Especially if we go along with this accommodation mood that many have in the church today, that we just make them feel good about themselves. If they're not warned, they will slide into hell. And what a tragedy that would be if people like that sat in churches and were never warned that their lifestyle was going to bring them to hell. I'll tell you another thing that I believe is a part of this suppressing the truth, and that is when they minimize certain sins. And that's going on in pulpits across America too. There's a fellow, he's a very, very big pastor, J.D. Greer. A pastor's a 10,000 member church in North Carolina, and up until last year, he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention, this is a big deal. Southern Baptist, that's the most conservative of the Baptist organizations, 14 million members, 14 million members, over 50,000 churches, or about 50,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States. Let me tell you, it's a big organization. They influence a lot of people, a lot of people. J.D. Greer had a very influential position, obviously, as the president of the SBC. Very, very popular preacher, 10,000 member church that he pastored. Anyway, he was preaching in one of his messages back 2019. And he was quoting someone who said that where the Bible shouts, we should shout. Where the Bible whispers, we should whisper. And this is how he applied it to his subject. He said, the Bible appears to whisper about sexual sins and shouts about sins like materialism and pride. That was part of... Now, he got a lot of flack for saying that. Because it minimizes sexual sin. But this is gospel of accommodation. Because, you know, you get into a big old congregation of people. How many of them you think are living in sexual sin? More than a couple. More than a few. Because sexual sin has become so pervasive. And the church has become silent. It doesn't want to offend. It doesn't want to send people away offended, say, I'm never going back there. They want people to come to church and feel good, feel comfortable, and hope that somehow or another they're going to get saved. Just, I don't know, osmosis. But I had to go back and listen to that twice. When he said, the Bible appears to whisper about sexual sin. I think when God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't think that was whispering. He might have been shouting. But you can't minimize sexual sin. You can't accommodate this culture. We have to preach the Word of God. That doesn't change. It doesn't change no matter what the culture said. God wasn't whispering when he rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read a few verses to you that also tells me that God... This doesn't sound like God is whispering when he speaks about sexual sin. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. No, he's not whispering. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's shouting to me. That shouts to me. Tells me you better run from sexual sin. Oh, in fact, the Bible actually says that. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Not to it. From it. Flee from it. Run. Fast as you can. Far as you can. Flee from fornication. Does that sound like he's whispering? Jude, in verse 7, Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He wasn't whispering. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Of course, I already read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, where he goes on and names sexual sins of all kinds, including homosexuality. Or Galatians 5, you could read Galatians 5. I'm thankful that no matter what our past has been, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the gospel message. That's the hope. That's why we need a Savior, because we were sinners. We were all lost sinners. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is Christ forgives. The good news is Jesus saves. The good news is that the blood of Christ will wash away every stain, every sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame. Will you follow him? Will you serve him? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you ask him to forgive you? Will you yield your life to his Holy Spirit and ask him to come and wash and cleanse and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus? See, if you don't do that, you're not going to make it in. If you and I don't do that, we're not going to make it in. He is the one way, the one Messiah. Amen. We walk by faith. Amen. In the Word of God. And you know what else that means? You don't argue with the Bible. Don't argue with it. Don't contend. Don't disagree. Don't take issue. The Bible says it. Our response is, yes, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Yeah, but don't argue with God. Don't argue with the Bible. His word doesn't change. Everything else changes. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth. But the word of God endures forever. And Peter said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The unchanging and unchangeable gospel message. According to Romans 1, verse 16, that's how we're saved. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we just give the word and let the word do it. Give the word, let the word do it. Father, we pray today. And we thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word. And Lord, we pray that you speak to every heart, every mind, every soul, every spirit, that, Lord Jesus, we would turn from a life, a practice of sin, and ask your forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, help us to recognize that our Christian faith is faith in your word. From beginning to end, the walk of faith, the life of faith, is trusting what you said. And help us to do that, Lord. Help us to trust, to align ourselves with, and to follow your will for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.